Hey everyone, this is Anthony Fleming, Senior Pastor of Church Alive, praying that this message is fresh, real, and powerful in your mind, your heart, your family, every part of your life. If you enjoy these messages, subscribe to it, share it with a friend to build their faith. God bless you as you lean in to the power and presence of God's Word.
Come on, anybody love Jesus in this place? No one like our God. No one like our God. Remain standing for a second. I love this house because it's so pure. The worship is so powerful. People are kind. You can just really sense the presence of God here. And I never take for granted what God is doing in a church like this one. And I am privileged to know your pastors personally. I love Anthony. I love Miriam. I love telling Anthony that I love him. Because he's so manly, he'll just say ditto. And I'm like, no, come on, tell me you love me. Look me in the face. But they're two of the best. I really believe that the best thing we could do, even in their absence, is honor them. Can we just thank God for them right now? Thank God for the leaders we have. Come on, you can do a little bit better than that. They are two of the best. Two people that I love dearly. Go on ahead and grab a seat. Be very honest with you. I feel like I'm on assignment. In fact, I know I am. I feel like the Holy Spirit told me that we needed to deal with fear today. Truth is, the enemy's been speaking. But that's not surprising, right? Because that's what the enemy does. And every time he speaks, he lies. The shock is not that he's speaking. The issue is that you're listening. There's some of you here, you've been leaning in and listening to these voices, to these lies about your future, about your family, about your health, about your children, about your marriage, about your business. You know God gave you a word to start it, but now you're questioning it in the middle. As a result, you feel scared and you feel stuck. In fact, some of you, those are words that you've used. That's, I feel stuck. And as a result of that, you've not laughed like you used to laugh. You've not had joy like you used to have joy. You feel like you've had your sillies shaken out of you. The Holy Spirit's saying, today you're going to get your joy back. You're going to get your laughter back. You're going to get your peace back. Those of you that have been suffering with night terrors, you're going to start sleeping again. In fact, not only are you going to be able to sleep through the night without the night terror, you're going to start dreaming. And you're going to wake up and you're going to have visions and you're going to have business plans and you're going to have words of knowledge for your future. Let me encourage you to even be ready to wake up and write something down, because the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. If you're old school, have a pen and pad there, or your new school, you can use your phone. Go for it. But I want to encourage you to lean in. Lean in to not only the what, but here's the reveal here, the why. It's imperative that you understand why the enemy wants you to live in fear. If I'm being honest with you, I wrote this message coming out of my own season where fear just was running amok on my own mind, my own soul, my own peace. Didn't understand it, didn't understand what was going on. And it had me stuck for a little bit, mentally, emotionally. I want to open up today by reading to you from the book of John, the 12th chapter. I'm going to read to you three verses, verses 9 through 11. Now, if I'm being honest, I've read this chapter dozens of times. I dare say hundreds of times. These three verses, though, I've never paid attention to. Because the preceding verses, verses 1 through 8, are some of the most famous verses in the Bible. If you've ever spent any time around church, you've heard these verses before. This is the moment in the Bible where Jesus is at his friend's house. His friend's names are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's over their house for a dinner party. We know the nature of this dinner party is celebratory. It's celebratory because only a few days prior, Lazarus was not only sick, but dead. Jesus resurrects Lazarus. And now they're celebrating in the house. And Mary is there with her expensive jar of oil or perfume. And this is the famous moment where she's pouring it on the feet of Jesus. And she lets down her hair and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And I could just imagine how sweet the presence of God must have been in that moment. While this is happening, there's another famous moment where Judas, who is one of the 12 disciples who would later betray Jesus. Now, he has already made the decision internally that he's going to betray Jesus, but he hasn't gone public with his decision. This is the moment where he says, "Why are you wasting the oil on Jesus? We could be using the money for the poor." But the truth is, he didn't care about the poor. He just didn't want to see Jesus be worshipped. And then Jesus says very famously, "Let her be." Oof. We could preach a whole sermon on just let her be, let her worship, let her praise. Don't interfere with her worship. You don't know why she's worshiping the way that she's worshiping. All that is what's happening inside of the house. Simultaneously, these three verses that I'm going to read to you is what's happening outside of the house. It says in John 12, verse 9, "When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also see Lazarus." They flocked to see Jesus and Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. It goes on to say in verse 10, "Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too." If I'm being honest, that's the verse that stuck out to me. That's the verse I read 1,000 times and never realized it before. It goes on to say in verse 11, "For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus." It's amazing because these groups of people, droves of people, showed up to stand outside the house. They weren't getting access inside, but it was enough for them to stand outside of the house. They were there. They were excited. Lazarus is raised from the dead. They wanted to get a glimpse of him. Now, most of the people that showed up were there to celebrate. Then there was another group of people that showed up because they were speculating. Is Lazarus really raised from the dead? Or are they pulling a Weekend at Bernie's here and there's a pole behind his head and they're pretending like he's alive? Then there's this other group. The leading priest that showed up knowing that he was alive but wanted him dead. Which points out to me that not everyone that shows up to a celebration is there to celebrate. That just because there's a large crowd, not everyone is there with the same intent. Not everyone was there with the same reason. But all these people showed up just to get a glimpse, and it was enough for them to be outside. Of course, when the people of God show up to praise because of what God has done for Lazarus, the enemy shows up to try to cancel it out. Why? Because anytime the people of God are praising, the enemy is plotting. That's what you got to know right now. The moment the people of God show up to praise, so the fact that you're here right now, the fact that that church is packed, the last service is packed, this service is packed, the next two services will be packed, look what God is doing here. The enemy hates it. He does not like it, so therefore he's going to plot. Now, I do not say that to scare you. I say that to make you aware. In fact, you shouldn't be scared because look what the Bible says in Psalm 21, verse 11. "Although they plot against you, their evil schemes will never succeed." Although they plot against you, their evil schemes will never succeed. So in other words, you keep praising, you keep worshiping, you keep offering up your hallelujahs, you keep cheering, you keep shouting, because although they plot against you, guess what? Their evil schemes will never succeed. I want to take the next few moments. I want to speak to you from this thought. If you're taking notes, go on ahead and write this down. They are no problem. They just talk like they are. They are no problem. They just talk like they are. Let's pray one more time. Holy Spirit, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
Amen. And while we're at it, can we thank God for the worship team? Guys, thank you so much. I appreciate you. Today's scripture of focus is found in John 12, verses 9 through 11. And verse 10 is actually the last time we ever read Lazarus's name in the Bible. It's the last time we ever read his name. Although commentators and theologians would tell us that it seems to be that after his resurrection, he actually returned to the kind of life that he had before his sickness and death as a mortal human being. Others would also suggest that he went on to become a bishop. which is amazing. And when I read that, I found that both splendid and surprising. I found it splendid because it means he lived on. And not only did he lived on to have a better life than the one he had before his death. I find it surprising, though, because when I read verse 10, it says, then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too. That's the part that got me. Because now the last time we ever hear Lazarus's name, we hear that many are being saved because of him. And as a result of that, the enemy made a decision. That decision was, I want him dead. And yet, although the enemy decided that he should die, he did not die. Although the enemy decided that he should die, he did not die. The enemy had a plan, yes, but the plan did not pan out. Lazarus remained untouched by the enemy and ended up more blessed by God. But Pastor Chris, the enemy made a decision. And the truth is, the enemy did make a decision, but so did God. God made a decision, Lazarus, you will live. God made a decision, death does not get the final word. Lazarus, you're not only coming back from the dead, but you are going to go on to live a better life than the one you had before this tragic moment. And I hear the Holy Spirit saying, telling me to tell you that there is life on in front of you. There is life over your marriage. There is life over your business. The sickness that you're dealing with right now, it is not going to get the best of you. The enemy has made decisions against your marriage. He has made decisions against your children. He has made decisions against your mental health. But the Holy Spirit is saying, I've made a decision and you will live. And death does not get the final word. The sickness does not get the final word. The depression does not get the final word. Your business is about to flourish. Your children are about to become better versions of themselves. Your marriage is about to get better. I know you've been married for a while, but it's about to graduate to a new level. He's saying, son, daughter, I am with you, I am for you, and no man can stop what it is that I plan to push forward. I want you to lean into my grace. I want you to lean into my word today, because this is the moment where you choose to believe what it is that God has said about you, and he is saying you will live and life will get better. Church, if you agree with that and you receive that, put a shout on it. He says, I'm for you and I'm with you. I'm for you and I'm with you. Yes, there is an enemy that wants to take you out, but you have to understand that your enemy is not greater than me. See, this is what you have to understand. Yes, the enemy is deciding against you, but any decision that is made outside of the will of God will never come to pass. Any decision that is outside of the will of God will not flourish. Hear me, especially against the people of God. Yeah. Why? Because although the enemy plots, his evil schemes will never succeed. They'll never succeed. They'll never succeed. So you know what that tells me? Although he plots, I'm protected. Yeah. Come on, if you are a child of God, you are protected. Let me see real quick. Who here in the room would say, I'm a born-again believer? I've confessed with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. All you people, just wave your hands at me real quick. Wave your hands at me real quick. Here's the good news. You're protected. You are protected. You are protected. You're protected. As I was studying the text, I actually learned through the research that the name Lazarus actually translates to God has helped. Isn't that cool? God has helped. I thought to myself, dang, I wish my name meant that. God has helped. It doesn't get any better than that. And then through reading the New Testament, the writings of Paul, you know what I've learned really quickly? I learned that my name meant that and more. In fact, if you're a born-again believer, I know what your name means. I don't even need to know your name to tell you what your name means. You ready for this? If you're a born-again believer, let me tell you what your name means. God has helped. God is helping. God will continue to help. God helped me in my past. God is helping me in my present. God is helping me in my future. In other words, his help never runs out. His resource never runs out. He says, son, daughter, I've helped you in the past. I'm helping you now. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will walk with you. Although you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear, because although you are going through it, I'm with you. And any plan of the enemy that comes against you, I'm taking care of it. Why? Because you are protected. If you are grateful to be protected, put a shout on it. Put a shout on it. On a side note, I don't know if it's the monitors, but there is a ringing that is killing me right now that I could hear behind me. If you could just help me with that, please. Thank you, guys. God has helped. God is helping. God will continue to help. God has helped. He's helping, and he will continue to help. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. It says, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Come on, it doesn't get any better than that. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you. You're dealing with fear? Remember this. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you. You feel alone? You're not alone. God is with you. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you. He says you get a front row seat to the battle, but you don't even have to lift up your hands, because I'm a battle for you. To fight for you against your enemies. Why? To save you. He says, I've already done everything it is that you need. So in other words, you got to stop worrying about the plans of the enemy, and you need to fixate on the word that I have for you. Yeah. And yet, although this is true, so many of us are living like it's not. We hear these verses, we quote them, and yet we behave like it's just good literature. And it's true for everyone else but me. You ever been there before? Yeah. Come on, if we're being honest, it takes one to know one. Yeah. I'll never forget one day leaving junior high school. We call it middle school now, by the way. But I went to IS-25 in Flushing, Queens. I remember this one Friday afternoon leaving school. I loved Friday afternoons. I loved them so much because I was a 65 average student, okay? So I just, any chance to get out of school, I was happy about. Which, by the way, I was never embarrassed about being 65. You know what I mean? We made it. All the A-plus students, like, we both arrived at the same time. What's up? You studied more. I had more fun. Let me say that now before my wife comes. She'll hate that. She was an A-plus student, by the way. Look who she married. We're both here. I was leaving school one day, and as I was leaving school with my friends, it was me and my five friends, as we're walking home, this group of bigger, larger, stronger kids come and surround us. And for whatever reason, they picked me out. They go, hey, you. We're going to beat you up. And someone else stepped forward and goes, you know what? We're not going to beat you up. Somebody else stepped forward and goes, but we're going to take your money. Somebody else stepped forward and goes, we're not going to take your money. It was the most confusing altercation I've ever been a part of. You know what I mean? Like, what are we going to do here, guys? Like, then someone goes, go on, get out of here. I was like, you don't got to tell me twice. You know, I just started walking away. And true story, as we're walking away, one of them screams out, it's a true story, but next week, we're going to beat you up. And it's amazing. It's amazing because I walked away from the situation completely untouched. The same amount of money I walked in with, I walked out with. And yet, although they did not get me physically, emotionally, they got me. Emotionally, they got me, because now, although I never saw them ever again, by the way, their words reverberated through my mind. I never saw them again, but I heard them every day. Every day that I left school, something that I used to enjoy doing, something that I loved doing, now I dreaded it. So now when I would walk home, the things that I used to do, get pizza, hang out, play basketball, I stopped doing. I didn't want to do those things anymore. I just needed to get home as quickly as possible, because God forbid I ran into one of them. So now something that I used to love to do, I now hated doing. And now the one thing there where I used to find joy, I now dread it. And some of you know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. There are things that you used to enjoy doing that you no longer enjoy. There are things they used to love doing you no longer love. Why? Because something happened. There was something. There was a scenario. There was a situation. Somebody said something. There was an attack on your soul. There was an attack on your mind. And now all of a sudden fear has flooded you. And now the things that you used to love doing, like going to the mall, hanging out with friends, hosting a small group, getting your nails done, whatever it was, you no longer want to do it anymore. You don't want to hang out in the lobby anymore because you were in the lobby a few weeks ago and somebody made a slick comment to you and now it messed with you. So now you rush out of church as quickly as possible because God forbid somebody else says something again. And now the things you used to love doing, you no longer do. You know why? Because fear doesn't stop death. It stops life. It stops living. It sucks the joy out of the things that you used to find enjoyment in. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. There's a story in the Bible. Story in the Bible of this prophet named Elijah. Elijah is an incredible man of God. And there's this moment where he stands up for our God, the one true God, and he stands up against these prophets of this God named Baal. Baal wasn't even real, but he does represent a demonic spirit. And he stood up against them, and not only does he stand up against him and prove that our God is real, but he actually ends up murdering these prophets. And all this is taking place in the desert. And not only is it the desert, but there's a drought. It's in the desert, and there's a drought. And now Elisha is there with the king. The king's name is Ahab. Ahab is married to a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel was a demonic woman. And he tells King Ahab, after murdering his prophets, he says, go on and eat and drink. I'm going to stay right here. And what does Elisha start to do? He starts to pray. And then the Bible describes in the middle of this desert and in the middle of this drought that Elisha sees a cloud the size of a man's fist starting to come out of nowhere. And then all of a sudden, there's this heavy outpouring of rain. And there's so much rain that everyone has to leave where they are and they have to rush to get as quickly as possible back in. And while people are jumping on their horses and chariots, the Bible describes that the power of God falls upon Elijah and he's able to outrun the horses and he's able to outrun the chariots and he's able to get back to safety. And after that, the very next verse, the Bible says that Ahab tells his wife Jezebel what Elisha did to the prophets. And she then sends word to Elisha and says, I swear by my God. Which God? The one that just lost. I swear by my God, this time tomorrow, you shall be dead. The next day comes, Elijah is still alive, and yet, he becomes gripped by fear. In fact, after this incredible moment, Elijah says, I want to die. How do you go from anointed to suicidal within seconds? Because that's the thing that we don't talk about enough. It is very possible for God's hand to be on you and fear have a grip on you. The two can happen at the same time. It does not mean that you're not full of the Holy Spirit. It means that there's a battle for your soul because of who you are, what you represent, and what God wants to do. And the reason why I point all this out is notice that the attack of the enemy was on the heels of something great that God did through Elisha. I can almost guarantee that the things that you're dealing with now are the result of some type of blessing. I bet you it came after some significant moment. God met you. There was a promotion. Something happened in your marriage. There was a breakthrough. You broke addiction. You found some type of family. Something happened, and the enemy gets so frustrated by it that he goes, you know what? I don't like this, so I got to show up. I got to pop my head up to make them believe that life will not get any better than this. And that's exactly it. Here is Elisha overwhelmed by the words of this woman who has already shown that she has no authority. She's swearing by a God that does not exist, but it is the tone in which she says it that has him believing that it is. She's no problem. She just talks like she is. She's like a glorified mall cop. No disrespect to the mall cops. You have but only so much authority. Yeah, you got an outfit on, but you really can't do anything to me, and that's it. The enemy is appearing like he's stronger than he actually is. Look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look what it says. It says, thank you so much. Verse 8 says, be sober and be vigilant. This is everything right here. Be sober and be vigilant. Which, side note, this verse is not talking about don't get drunk. Okay, that's not what it's saying. It's not telling you don't get drunk on liquor. Now, if you need a word, don't get drunk, okay? All right, Jersey, no sangria for you. All right, just chill out. Be sober. You need a whole word? There you go. But what we're not going to do is misappropriate the text, okay? We're going to use the text and talk about what it means exactly. It says, be sober. In other words, keep your spirit clear. And we're going to talk about why. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like. Somebody say like real quick. Like. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, just like everybody else is going through it. Your adversary, the enemy, he's looking to devour everybody, and everyone's dealing with it. You got to resist him. Go back to verse 8 for me real quick. Be sober. Be sober. Yeah, because the enemy is serving up shots, but it's shots of fear. And every time you take a shot of that fear, you're trying to live for Jesus, but he serves it up in such a way, it starts to get on the inside of your spirit, and he's sneaky about it. So he'll serve it up through social media. He'll serve it up through a group thread. He'll serve it up through a text message. He'll serve it up through a conversation that you have every Monday at 12 noon, because you know that's your best friend from back in the day, and you don't want them to think that you changed, so you still speak to them every Monday at 12. And he serves it up, and he finds these different ways to keep serving these shots of fear. But you have to be vigilant. You have to be mindful. You have to figure out, where is this fear coming from? Am I binge watching the show that everyone else is watching because everyone said it was a good idea? But for me, when I watch it, it's a trigger to something else, and it makes me believe that my future won't be great. And the Bible is saying, be sober, because if you're not paying attention, you keep shooting this fear, and you're trying to walk out your Christianity straight. But the reason why you're stumbling in fear is because you're walking for Jesus, but you keep shooting that fear. All because you can't put down the Instagram. All because you can't put down the Facebook. All because you got FOMO and you don't want to miss out. But that FOMO is what's keeping you intoxicated with fear like everybody else is. So be sober and be vigilant, because you got an adversary. And guess what? He's roaming around like a lion. Like a lion. So he's not an actual lion. He's playing dress up. He's in costume, and that's what got you? He doesn't even trust his natural state to get you, so he has to appear to be something else. So if he's not a lion, but he's making animal noises, he doesn't even trust the tone of his old voice, and that's what's running amok on you? You gotta like a lion? Friends, that's the same game you play with your toddler. Your toddler chases you around the kitchen. Rawr, I'm gonna get you. And you go, oh no, get me. That's what's working on you. Here you are on the side of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're scared of a like a lion, but you have an actual lion. You got the Lion of the Tribe of Judah that says, when I roar, I have all authority. There is no enemy, there is no devil that can contest with me. When I speak, orbits come out of my mouth. I say, sun, go there, moon there. I have the authority to speak, and existence happens and creation happens. And you're worried about a lie? You should realize that you're on the right side. Be sober, be vigilant. You're on the side of the right one. It's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You have more authority than you realize, but you're scared because of a costume. And here's the best part, just to show you how much authority you have and how much authority he does not have, it says, resist him. That's it. All I got to do is resist him. So I don't need a crucifix. I don't need holy water. You know, three payments of 1995 straight out the Jordan. I don't need that. I don't need a light sage. Stupid TikTok videos. Over here, you got the Holy Spirit inviting other spirits into your home. He says, be sober and be vigilant. All you got to do is resist him. Resist him, that's it. I don't need anything else, no. Because the same power that conquered the grave lives on the inside of you. You have more authority than you realize. Resist him, yeah. All you got to do is say, no. Pastor Chris, why'd you do it like that? No. So you never forget it, just no. Enemy serves you a shot of fear. Just like, no. Go on ahead, gossip. No. Look at that website, even though you know you're not supposed to. No. Go on ahead, binge watch that show. Even every time you watch it, it gives you a little fear. No. Drink that bottle. No. Take those pills. No. Stay in bed all day. Don't be a parent to your child. Be sober and be vigilant, because the same power that conquered the grave lives on the inside of you. And let me tell you something. The reason why the enemy wants you to operate in fear is only because he's operating in fear. You're scared of him. He's scared of you. He was never worried about Lazarus until Lazarus resurrected from the dead. What is it? It's that he once was dead and now he's alive. Friends, if you're a born again believer, you have the same story. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was broken, but now I'm whole. My marriage was once shattered. My depression was taking advantage of me. I couldn't get out of bed. I was angry. I had low self-esteem. Whatever, fill in the blank of whatever it was. But the fact that you have a story, the fact that you have a word, the enemy's coming with weapons. You ever read that verse? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You know why he's forming weapons? Because you are one. You know why he's sending you threats? Because you are a threat. That's it. Why is he attacking me? It's your story. And if people find out what God did for you, they're going to believe that God could do it for them. And like any lawyer trying to win a case, a lawyer goes, I got to hide this evidence. Friend, you are the evidence. This is why if the enemy cannot kill your body, he's trying to break your spirit. Why am I suffering with depression? Oh, because you don't even realize the authority that you carry. You keep calling yourself a baby Christian. You keep minimizing yourself. I'm not educated enough. He goes, son, daughter, are you kidding me? You are born again. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You do not realize the authority that I have placed on the inside of you. And the enemy has you running around scared. You know why? Because your progress in God is bad business for the devil. This is why you have to stop paying attention to the wrong voices. You have to remain with God. You know what's my favorite part about the story? The Bible says that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are on the inside. And on the outside, the leading priest decides to kill Lazarus. Lazarus is inside the house where the presence of God is. Mary has poured the oil. She's let her hair down in the presence of God. They are worshiping King Jesus. Oh, it's sweet. Notice, Lazarus does not leave the presence of God to go deal with the enemy. The reason why so many of you go back and forth from joy to sadness, from gladness to hopelessness, to faith to fear, is because you'll leave the presence of God and then you'll think that you have to handle what God is already handling. He says, son, daughter, I go with you. I fight for you to save you. You are handling things as if God can't handle it. And he says, all I want you to do is remain in me and I'll remain in you. Remain in my presence. Stay with me and watch what I do for you. But every time you leave my presence to go deal with something else, you are trading in the Holy Spirit for a spirit of fear. Why would Lazarus leave the presence that he's in to deal with the leading priest when he's in the presence of the great high priest? Why would he trade one for the other? He makes a decision. I'm staying right here. I'm not leaving the presence of God. I'm not going outside of the presence of God. The answer is not staying home all day. The answer is staying in the presence of God. And do you know that you could go outside while remaining inside the presence of God? You could go to work. You could lead your family. You could have a small group. All while remaining in the presence of God, you have to stop making the wrong decisions. Any decision, whether it comes through entertainment, whether it comes through conversation, whether it comes through some type of addiction, or something that you're doing, you keep inviting a spirit, the wrong spirit, on the inside of you. But the decision you have to make today is, I am not leaving the presence of God. He is with me and I am with him. Friends, when I realized that, it changed everything for me. I said to myself, I ain't never leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm staying with Jesus. I'm staying with Jesus. Only goodness is in the presence of Jesus. There's only bad outside of the presence of Jesus. Let me say it this way. You ain't gonna catch me outside. How about that? I'm gonna stay right here, clinging to the word. Is there anybody in the room that says, I'm making that decision today? For me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I'm gonna turn up the worship music. I'm gonna turn down that other music. I'm gonna be careful what we're listening to. I'm gonna be careful the conversations. I'm gonna get rid of the statues. I'm gonna stop feeding them as if it helps. I don't need any other luck. I got the Holy Spirit. I need one name, and it's Jesus. I don't need any other help. I don't need good luck. I need blessing, because I'm a favorite child of God. If that's you, lift up your hands, open up your mouths, and give him a shout. Here's the word. Turn off hell and start paying attention to heaven. Heaven will tell you, I'm for you, I'm with you. Hell will tell you, you got to fight for yourself. Well, if you walk away, you can stay standing. If you walk away from those relationships, people are going to talk bad about you. If you stop doing this, they're going to think less of you. You don't got to worry about what people say. Yeah, you ever had a negative narrative before? I have. You know what beats a narrative? A testimony. A negative narrative is no match for a testimony. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our... He says, you remain in me, I'll remain in you. I'll take care of all of it. You might hear something people might say, but guess what? What they're saying ain't none of your business anyway. The plans of the enemy is none of your business, because those plans are in your destiny. What I have for you is great. What I have for you is incredible. But every time you allow what they say and their words and the naysayers and the lies and the gossip and the insecurities, every time you allow that to seep in, you are telling yourself another story, and I am telling you a greater story. And here's the truth. The story that the Holy Spirit has for you is actually the story that will play out. In other words, life will get better. Joy is yours. So what do? We ignore hell. We tune into heaven. We tune into heaven. I want you to receive these verses right now. I want to read these over you. I didn't even get through my notes. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Luke 10:19, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is it right here, by the way. He says, I give you authority. Your issue is that you keep conversing with snakes and scorpions, hoping that you're going to change their mind. But he says, I don't want you to talk to them. I want you to walk over them. I want you to stop having conversation with them, and I want you to take dominion over them. I want you to trample on them and step over them. Because listen, every time you live on your belly, you're not on your feet. But because you've reduced yourself to their level and you're talking with these snakes and these scorpions, their venom is getting on you. Because how does a snake get venom? Through the mouth. So that venom of gossip, it gets on you, and you take another shot of fear. That slander, that disrespect, that demeaning tone, that snake talks to you and tells you, you're not this, you're not that, you'll never make it. Every time you try to convince a snake, you'll never win. Or you're dealing with the scorpion. How does the scorpion get venom? Through its back, through its tail. The snake uses his mouth, the scorpion uses its back. Many of you are dealing with the venom of the scorpion. You're dealing with the back. They turn their back on you. You're dealing with abandonment. So you're going back to those unread, those unresponded text messages or the unreplied DMs. They left you unread, and you're trying to figure it out. You go back to the pictures. You go back to the love letters. You go back to the songs. You keep replaying the movie because that was your jam at one point. But as you keep listening to it, as you keep watching it, it puts you back in this cycle, this perpetual cycle of fear. And it's like the venom of the scorpion is getting in you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, get up off your belly and get on your feet. I have given you authority over snakes and scorpions. Stop reducing yourself, because every time you reduce yourself, you allow fear to get the best of you. He says, 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. A sound mind, not a frantic mind, not a skeptical mind, not a questioning mind, a sound mind. He says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? 2 Corinthians 12 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient. Here it is. His grace is enough. It doesn't just save you, it sustains you. Stop looking for external resources to help you. He says, my grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Philippians 4:13, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could do all things. I could do all things. I could do all things. I don't got to remain in bed all day. I could do all things. I don't got to drink that bottle anymore. I could do all things. I don't need to pop them pills. I could do all things. I don't have to self-harm. I could do all things. I could be a spouse to my spouse. I could do all things. I could be a parent to my child. I could do all things. I can't get up in worship. I can't get up in praise. I can get back in the small group. I can lift up my hands again. I can sing again. I can dance again. I could rejoice again. Why? Because I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If there's anybody in the room that receives that and agrees with that, put a shout on it. As I'm with you, you don't need to fear. I'm with you. I've got you. I can do all things. You're stronger than you realize. Lift up your hands. Lift up your hands. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. If you're in the room, you've never given your life to Jesus, by the way, let this be your moment. You want to give your life to Jesus? Repeat this after me. In fact, let's all repeat it together. Jesus, you are King. You are Lord. Forgive me of my sins. All my wrongdoing. I love you. I give my life to you. King Jesus. Amen. If you gave your life to Jesus, we want to meet you after the service. But now, keep those hands up. Keep those hands up. Holy Spirit, I pray you fall right now on every person in this room. I pray you evict every lie of the enemy. I pray you evict fear from their spirit and their soul. I pray, oh God, you evict every word that might be reverberating through their minds, and you loosen up the grip of the lies of the enemy. Allow them to be encouraged right now. They will live. Their life will get better. They will get healed. Their marriage will be restored. Their children will be saved. The finances will come. You've already provided. God, better days are in front of them. They're trying to figure out if this is life, but God, show them today that you are the God of abundance. You say, I did not come just to give you a regular life. I
came to give you life and life more abundantly. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. He's saying, son, daughter, I want you to put your trust in me. I want you to be sober. I want you to be vigilant. I want you to understand that you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on your side. And his name is the only name that defeats any name that comes against it. He is Jesus and he is Lord. If you are grateful for that name and you receive that blessing, take the next 30 seconds and give him a shout of praise.